Gracious Father, we do thank You for the fact that You're God. Often we would like things to be done our way. And that's because of our sinfulness and our ignorance and not understanding the fullness of what is best to honor and glorify You. And often when things fall out as they do under Your providential care, we still sit on our stool of ignorance, not understanding why, but simply trusting in the fact that You are sovereign and rule over all. And You allow things to fall out as You do for Your glory. And we have to stop at that. Though the curiosity of our minds are continually being stirred, whether by our own sinfulness, the wickedness of the devil, or the philosophies of the world, we know not, they're so intertwined. But it's good that we can still come back to that foundational point, that cornerstone, that You're God. Beside You, there is no other God. You're the true and the living God. You're not dead. And You did not create a world by accident or out of the fact of a less than perfect wisdom. All done properly and right. And You do Your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You shall bring us to Yourself by Jesus Christ. You give us guidelines and rules and regulations according to the Holy Scriptures. Some we understand, some we do not understand. Some we can somewhat do with relative ease, and some not so. But we thank You that wisdom belongs to You. Help us to ever keep that before us. And help us to ever live submissively unto You in the realm where You have put us. And help us to do so in such a way that it is a delight. Even as we spoke this morning of our own example, sometimes we would that things were otherwise. But we have to remind ourselves that You have put us there. And therefore we work as unto You. So help us to live unto You. Whatsoever we do, that we would do it to Your glory and honor. Now help us as we look again into the Holy Scriptures in this subject, and to delight in Thy house, and to have somewhat of an understanding of what it is for angels to look upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1 Corinthians, as we stated this morning, we're going to look at this point from verse 10, where it says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power, that is, authority on her head, because of the angels." I want to say one other thing about this word, power or authority. What it is that you are exercising that power, that authority of putting yourself in the submissive place that God has put you. And that's where you exercise that power. like I mentioned this morning with my own situation in a work-related state and case. I have to exercise. I have to take control of the situation and put myself in the place where God has put me. And I have to exercise that authority, that power in my own life. But you're in control. And in this, from this verse, you're teaching angels. Now, like Barnes said of this word power this morning, I don't understand it. And I find it quite astounding. I believe it, and I'm going to preach it, but I don't understand it, that we actually teach angels. But we're going to look at this also, that here, as we kept continually showing in that third verse, that you have this idea of rank and submission. You have God up here. Then you have Christ. You have man. You have woman. And so Christ, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. Now, come over here and look in another area. You have the redeemed. All right, saints, whatever you want to call them, believers. But you have angels that are higher in creation than man. Right? Angels have a superior creation than man. So you would think that angels are superior to men, and they are in creation, but in service, angels are ministers to the redeemed. And the woman with the veil has this authority on her head, because of the angels. You are actually, even though the angels are superior to you in creation, they are inferior to you in rank in one sense only, in the fact that they are ministering spirits to the saved. And this woman is showing that in creation, though she is inferior in creation because she was made for the man, not in character, she may be superior in character, but she is also in a like situation, we might say, though not actually the same in every situation, but she has that covering on because of the angels. Now, I don't think that I can answer all of the questions as to why, because I don't know that I have them all answered in my own head. But that's what the Bible says. And therefore, I just simply have to yield to what the Bible says. First of all, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and he's talking about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's quoting Scripture, and in verse 13 he says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. See, the writer of Hebrews is saying, which of the angels did God say, sit at my right hand? God didn't say that about any angels. He said that of Christ. See, that's what he's saying. He didn't say that of angels. And Christ is superior to angels. And then he says, talking about the angels, notice at verse 14, are they, angels, not only ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels minister to you, saints. Angels minister to you. Now that's astounding, but it's a fact. That's astounding, but it's a fact. God can be everywhere present. The devil can't. Though I sometimes think he is. Because he seems to be around everywhere I am. But he's not. He's not. But there are angels present with the Lord's people. Even the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the little ones that believe in Him, who are always, whose angels are beholding the face of God. I don't know why I didn't look that verse up and bring it to our attention. But there you have that the angels are before God and they're looking over even little ones that believe in Him as well as big ones. You say, well, what all do they do? I don't know. I know one time Peter was in prison and he was bound hand and foot, chained up to a Roman soldier, and an angel walked in that prison, unlocked the shackles, kicked Peter in the side, said smote him on the side. So I assume that he might have kicked him, he might have hit him with his hand or something, but anyway, he hit Peter. So angels have material substance of some sort. He hit Peter, said, wake up, get up, let's walk out of here. And that angel opened the cell doors, and Peter walked out. Then he got to the gate of the city, he opened that, and Peter walked out, and then Peter came to himself. But there are angels. There are angels. Real living beings. I know they're spirits, but they are compounded spirits. They're not a spirit like God, uncompounded. What do I mean by that? Well, children, you learn in science that you have a compound. You put things together, and as you put things together, you can take a little sodium, and you can take you can take calcium, but I'm trying to think of sodium and chloride. You can take a little chloride, and you can take a little sodium, and you put it together, you have a compound. And you take that and you get it out of the salt shaker and you put it on your food to give it some savor, flavor. So you make a compound out of something. You take it and you put it together. Well, God, you don't put together. He's a spirit, but He's not compounded. He's not put together because God is everywhere present. But an angel is a spirit and it's put together. Because an angel is here, but he's not there. An angel can't be here and there. He can be there, and he can be there, but he can't be here and there at the same time because he's put together. He's a spirit, but he's a compound spirit. He's localized. And so here you have spirits that come and minister to saints. Sometimes you may be just kind of in the mully grubs, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get happy. And you don't know why. Well, an angel may have very well ministered to you. An angel may very well have ministered to you. You may be in the midst of a crowded, congested area, cars and trucks whizzing by on every side, and all of a sudden there's a wreck, and there's cars flying, there's metal flying, there's everything going on all at once, and you go through it, not even anything on you. Or you may get into the wreck and the whole vehicle tore up and not a scratch on you. Your angel has been taking care of you. You know, we say, the Lord delivered me. And He did, but He used an angel. He created angels for a purpose. He created angels to take care of us. Now, sometimes I think I kind of put mine over, make them work overtime. But nevertheless, that's a fact. God has given us angels. Now, I'm not going to extend this series and do a study on angelology now, but I do want us to really look at that. And because of the angels, the woman is to have this covering on. Now let's look a little bit more at our congregational worship services. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 8 to get some of the context. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now notice this verse. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now notice what God has told us here. He says, in the congregation of the Lord, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In the heavenlies. Now, I'm not going to stop and do a study on the heavenlies. But if we would study through the book of Ephesians, you would see that the heavenlies is talking about up there where the angelic beings are. And for all I know, it might include the saints that have gone on before. But I do know about the principalities and powers, and some thinks this includes the bad angels as well as the good angels. I don't know. I limit it to the good angels in my mind. That's all I can say. And I'll show you why for that a little bit later. But the bad angels may learn a few things too as it goes along. I don't know. But in the congregation of the Lord, what is revealed, what is made known to these angelic creatures? The manifold wisdom of God. You see, angels don't know everything. Angels are learning as you're learning. Now, does that kind of take you by surprise? Angels are learning as you are learning. You know, we think these spirits that are way up here, they already know everything. But they don't know everything. They know a lot of things, but they don't know everything. You remember when we were looking at Daniel some time ago, that even we saw this in prayer, that Michael, the angel of God, was, or Gabriel, I forgot which one, is Michael or Gabriel. Anyway, there was an angel. I forget which one it was. That was coming to Daniel to make known to Daniel a dream. But there was a bad angel called the Prince of Persia. that was withstanding that angel, and for 3 weeks they had a wrestling match going on till this other angel came and wrestled in his place so he could go on down and reveal it to Daniel. Lest you think I made that up, let's turn to Daniel right quick. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was praying and fasting for 3 weeks, and then in verse 10, Daniel 10:10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand, and said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I sent, and now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days," and so on. So it's generally agreed that Gabriel was wrestling with this angel, and then Micah came and wrestled in Gabriel's place, and Gabriel went on and gave the interpretation to Daniel. We don't know all of the angelic battles that are going on, but they're real. And Paul tells us a little bit later in Ephesians that we're to have the whole armor of God, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Many of your battles are not with each other, but with the spirits. But here in Ephesians 3:10 it says that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed to the angels by the congregation of the Lord. We have lost a lot of the reverence and respect for the assembly of God, the house of God, in the day in which we live. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When I was a child, when I walked into the church building or when the people met, there was just something different. We walk in, doesn't seem to be anything different a lot of times. But it is so astounding that I'm here to declare that angels are here right now. And the angels have watched intently and listened intently at what is being preached. For the life of me, I cannot begin to imagine why an angel would want to take the time to listen to anything I have to say. As a person, I cannot imagine why an angel would even want to take the time. But I am here to say equally, the angels have an intense desire to hear the Word of God preached. We're going to see that a little bit as we go on. We have it here in Ephesians. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. The angels have an intense desire to hear the gospel. If you'll allow me to speak as a man, they wouldn't miss it for anything. They wouldn't miss it for anything. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now I'm having to break into the context. Well, I guess I'll start in verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now watch closely. Your salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What's he saying there? He's saying that the salvation that you have, the prophets of the old time who wrote the Old Testament, God revealed that to them, they wrote it, but then they turned around and studied what they wrote by inspiration to try to find out as much as they could about the salvation that was to come. They didn't even know all that they were writing. And they wrote this by inspiration, and then they would just study the Scripture. Think of old Isaiah. He writes, and then he turns around to study what he wrote. Because it is the Word of God. Not because he was so proud of himself or what he had written, and he wrote a real good book, and he just wanted to just drool over what he wrote. No, he was studying about the salvation of God. And it says here that they were searching what? Or what manner of time? They were searching about the salvation and when it was going to happen. And about the sufferings of Christ. They were reading about the sufferings of Christ and when it would follow. Now notice verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Notice, he's saying here that that was revealed unto them is this thing that they wrote for us and is preached to us. Rest of the verse. Which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. What do you think about that? First, the angels desire to look into these things. They desire with intense desire. Now that word desire is this word. It means to keep the will turned upon a thing, to have a desire for, to long for, to have a passion for. It's the same word that's translated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it says, if any man desire, not that word desire, the office of a bishop, he desireth, the second word, a good work. Just as this preacher has a passion to preach. It's not a passion that he's made up himself. It's given to him. He can't do anything but preach. I like what Charles Spurgeon said for young men. He said, young men, if you can do anything but preach, do it. And I understand that. But he said, here we find these angels have a passion. They desire to look into it. They passionately are watching and listening to the Scriptures being preached today. And I think, my. They've heard it for hundreds of years. They've heard it preached. They listened to the psalmist David talk about it. Then they heard the apostle Paul preach. They heard John preach. They heard the other apostles preach. They heard Timothy preach. They heard Calvin preach. They heard, you know, and they heard our Baptist forefathers all the way down preach. Who am I to wonder why they want to stop and listen to this old fellow? But it's not this old fellow they're looking at. It's the message. Christ Jesus, and what the Scriptures have to say. And therefore, ye women are giving the angels something for them to look into. And they look at it joyfully with great delight. The angels, so the women ought to have authority over their head because of the angels. Then go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. Paul writes to Timothy, telling him how that he should conduct himself in the house of God. And in verse 21, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. But the thing that I want there, the Apostle Paul said, I charge you before God, Jesus Christ, and the angels. Paul said the angels are watching. The angels are intently watching. They want to know what's going on. I almost said they want to be included, but I don't know about that. You know what? This is one of the things that's going to be so good about the glory world. We, like the angels, will never get tired of the slightest truth of the Holy Scriptures. And the angels look intently at what we're doing today, and they're not tired at all. That ought to cause us to sit and think when we come to the house of God. That ought to put purpose with it, and we don't just shuffle in here at the last minute to sit down and hurriedly get in here. We should have a desire, an intense desire, that I want to be there, and I want to be there waiting for the angels. But I'm here to say that if the angels cause you more excitement to be in the house of the Lord than the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I mean, it's astounding that the angels are here. But it's astounding also that Christ is here. That Christ is here. No wonder the Apostle Paul said there in Ephesians that we read earlier, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I don't know why, but God said to you women who are under authority, that you, under submission, that you have this authority on your head because of the angels. It's not a degradation to you. It's not a put down to you. It is putting you in a place that no other one is put because of the angels. What's the conclusion of all of this? The conclusion is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. The conclusion is, he said, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God." The conclusion is, if anybody's going to argue about it, I want you to know that what he wrote settles the matter for the wise and the godly. He would argue no further about it. The apostles did not allow anything contrary than what he had written here. And all of the other congregations practiced this too. That was the conclusion in that. Another conclusion that I want to give. A warning to the males, to the man, that the man should not be haughty or unloving in his position or station which God has given him. Why? Because look at this back in 1 Corinthians 11. After he said, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man," he let it be known what was true, the woman was created for the man. That's right. But then he says this, after he said, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Nevertheless," verse 11, "neither is the man without the woman." Neither the woman without the man in the Lord. "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman." In other words, men, don't get too haughtily and too high-minded, because if there weren't any women around, you wouldn't be around either now. You see, men can't say, "Well, I'm up here and she's down there." No, you need the woman. You need the woman. The woman is the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us that. But the man is to honor her as the weaker vessel, to love her accordingly. The man needs the woman. The reason the woman was created for the man is because the man needs the woman. There was not a helpmeet found for Adam. Look throughout all of God's creation. Everything that God created, it was good and very good. But there was nothing that God had created up until that time that was good enough to be a helper for man. He created the woman. He created the woman. And he is to realize that. And he is to know that he is in no way to rule over her in such a mean and haughty spirit. Man should honor and be submissive to God. God made both. He made the man. He must be submissive to God. Man should remember that the woman is God's handiwork. And man should remember that the woman is God's gift of mercy to him. He that obtaineth a wife obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. I don't think I quoted that right. Proverbs 18:22. "Whoso findeth a wife obtaineth a good thing, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." So we have to realize this is not just a one-sided thing. But we also have to realize God did not put this in the Bible just to take up space and say it doesn't matter. He didn't put it in the Bible because it was a thing of custom of that time. If it was a thing of custom of that time, then everything else was a custom of that time, and so nothing is related to today. Somebody could go that to that, and many have. And the Bible has no relevancy for today. So there's, I presented to you as best I could. Well, I don't know if we ever do the best we can. But anyway, tried to present to you objectively, as clearly as I could, what this was teaching. It's not to make anybody look bad. It's to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, once again we thank You. And for myself, I would not have preached these things unless Thy Word taught it. I pray that You would bless us not to be swayed by what other men may think so much as what Thy Word has said. May we be honest and consistent with it and keep us from our own pet ideas and opinions. Help us to realize that whatever we do, that we're to do it as unto You. Not worrying about men. Honoring and glorifying You. And being reminded continually of the angels. Thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for putting up with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.